fresh start. And you probably, some of you will be saying, finally, about time. It's been a long time coming. I think the best person to introduce is John Kirby himself. So can we have the video, please?
Hi there, my name is John Kirby, and together with my wife Lizzie, we have the huge privilege of founding Christians Against Poverty. In my own life, when I was 18 years old, just after my father had died, I got into a desperate state through drink and gambling. I ended up at the Samaritans, broken, lonely, with no freedom in my life. I remember being shocked of just how quickly I got into that place. Listen, it can happen to anyone, it can happen at any time. I started Christians Against Poverty in 1996. We're now a national charity helping over 20,000 individuals every year. Some to find a way out of debt, others to find employment, and others gaining vital life skills. And many people through Fresh Start finding freedom for their dependencies. Fresh Start began in 2015 because we saw how many of our debt clients were struggling with dependencies, which not only drained their finances, but also drained their lives of freedom. As Christians, we are passionate to see people not only free from poverty, but also free to live life to the full, as Jesus promised in John 10:10, where he said, "I have come that they may have life and have it to the full." Listen, Fresh Start works. We know that this is a big step, but coming to Fresh Start is actually the most important step you could ever take towards your own freedom. We're going to hear from some people who sat where you sat, who have found freedom through Fresh Start. Enjoy and be encouraged.
I would just say to anybody who's thinking about going on a Fresh Start course, just do it. Just go. What have you got to lose?
Even if it's something massively life-controlling, or if it's something as small as like a niggle that you feel like is just holding you back from fulfilling your full potential, then like just do it.
You will be amazed how powerful you are, how overpowering you have become, and you stand straight.
When you first walk in, there is no like, oh my goodness, you know, because everyone's so friendly, like have some cake, have some tea, grab a seat, talk if you want, don't talk if you don't want to.
To be honest, I'm not really sure. If I hadn't done that course, I don't know where I'd be today if it wasn't for doing that course. And I'm just really grateful, to be honest, that the opportunity come along.
You get introduced to some of the concepts that let you understand your dependency or habit and how they form and how you can break them. And there's kind of a toolkit for that. So you develop a practical understanding and skill set that allows you to make progress.
You get support through every step, the beginning, the middle and the end.
They'll take you where you are and they'll work with you, and you can go through and you can let the stuff go.
It's so amazing to have a group of people around you who are going through something similar that you can share your experiences with.
It just brings it into the light. It doesn't have to be secret anymore. And then you realise that people don't judge you or care as much as you think about the fact that you've got this issue.
It just felt like they really like me, they really love me, they're going to help me.
If you go and they didn't like it, then just don't go again. That's with the attitude I went. But I went with that attitude and it totally transformed my life.
That's exactly what he said on the tin. He gave me a fresh start. Give yourself a chance.
So there you have it, lives transformed by Fresh Start. Our heart is that you will be inspired and encouraged to take the most important step and get involved with Fresh Start. This one step could lead you into a life of freedom. Please take that step.
So, Fresh Start. Is there something in your life that you just can't stop doing, even though you want to? Maybe it's smoking, compulsive eating, gambling, or an internet addiction. Do you feel like it's just too hard to tackle it on your own? If you would like to help, if you would like help to break free from your negative dependencies, then Fresh Start is for you. Whatever it is that you're struggling with, I can promise you that you will have a safe and confidential place to talk about your issues. It's not something, if you came, if it's not something you wanted to share with the rest of the group, that's fine. It doesn't matter. The only people that will know about what it is that you're struggling with is either myself or John as the coach. Okay? So there are three core elements to it. It's an 8-week course, once a week, starting on the 4th of October, which is a Thursday, at 6 o'clock. Community, which means that we actually share some food, and there will probably be other events through the course of the actual course. And then there's also opportunity to have one-to-one coaching as well, at least 3 times during that period of time.
Reading this morning is from the book of Ephesians, from verse 20. Chapter 6, verse 20. 10 to 20. Finally, be strengthened by the Lord and his vast strength. Put on the full armour of God, so that you can stand against the tactics of the devil. For our battle is not against flesh and blood, but against the rulers and against the authorities, against the world powers of this darkness, against the spiritual forces of evil in the heavens. This is why you must take up the full armour of God, so that you may be able to resist in the evil day, having prepared everything to take your stand. Stand therefore with truth like a belt around your waist, righteousness like an armour around your chest, and your feet sandaled with the readiness for the gospel of peace. In every situation, take the shield of faith, and with it you will be able to extinguish all the flaming arrows of the evil one. Take the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit, which is God's word. Pray at all times in the Spirit. With every prayer and request, stay alert. In this, with all perseverance and intercession for the saints. Pray also for me, that the message may be given to me when I open my mouth to make known with boldness the mystery of the gospel. For this I am an ambassador in chains. Pray that I might be bold enough in him to speak as I should.
So this morning we're starting a new series, and I've been struggling what to call it. Blessings and curses sounds a bit heavy. Sticks and stones doesn't necessarily explain quite what we're on about, and so I've called it Sticks and Stones, Words as Blessing and Curses. I thought that covered everything, really. Now the reality is, for about 6 months or more, I have known really deep in my gut that we need to tackle this subject. It then became more apparent as Catherine got ill, and I think you can remember a while back I addressed something that had, a rumour that had been going around about curses within Manor Court, and we'll come back to that at some point and I'll speak with greater detail. But the reality is, I've known for at least 6 months that this was a series that we had to do. But interestingly, as I've got closer and closer to it, as I've started to try and craft the words to say and to put it together, it's become increasingly difficult. And I believe that it's, I try not to over-spiritualize things, said the pastor, but I try not to over-spiritualize things because sometimes, stuff just goes wrong. But the passage this morning is very clear that we are in a spiritual battle. Our battle is not against flesh and blood. It is against principalities and powers and authorities of the heavenlies. And as a consequence, when we start to disempower the things, that the weapons that the devil uses, he fights back. And I really think that some of the issues I've had, some of the struggles I've had to kind of get this series together and make sense is partly because of that. Could partly be because I just struggled to make sense. But I believe it's also to do with the spiritual battle that this is. You see, we're going to spend a few weeks, I'm deliberately taking it slowly so that we can look at detail and mull it over from 1 week to the next, the different aspects of the words that we use. because I want you to, I want all of us to start to get and understand the power of words. And I was wrestling with how to start, and it suddenly occurred to me, I want to begin here. In the beginning was the Word. Yeah? In the beginning was the Word. That's what John's Gospel tells us. And actually, we know that Jesus Christ, as the Word of God, we know that Jesus Christ, as the Word of God, is the Word through whom the universe was created. Jesus Christ, the Word of God. And through that one Word, that positive, creating, life-affirming, transforming, universe-breathing Word, everything that is came into being. The power of words. We sing songs like, you were the Word in the beginning. We recognize Jesus as that Word. But we sometimes use it glibly. We don't appreciate the immense power that is in that Word, Jesus. Now the thing is, I don't know how many of you have ever used the ditty, sticks and stones may break my bones, but names will never hurt me. But the truth of that is that I think although it was said to us when we were children, and we've probably said it to our children with the best of intentions, the reality is it is deeply, deeply flawed. Because actually, if somebody comes home with a black eye or a broken arm, that black eye will heal, the broken arm will heal. But actually, we know from society around us that the words that have been spoken into people's lives stay with them forever. The people that were testifying to the wonder of fresh start, they were people who had become controlled by different things in their lives, and one of them in particular was had been helped with eating disorders. Now the reality is when you go into a person's past who has an eating disorder, invariably, probably 95% of the time, I don't want to overstretch. The reality, there may be some other reasons in lesser proportions, but I reckon 95% of the time those eating disorders have come from an idle, throwaway word that has been badly thought out and inappropriately spoken. Something like, oh, you need to watch your weight, you're looking a bit chunky today. As simple as that. And suddenly the child grows up to be deeply concerned about their appearance. So much so that they starve themselves. So much so that they damage themselves in order to try to attain something that was possibly never intended, is almost impossible to attain. And actually, you've only got to look at people who are in the throes of eating disorders, where their appearance is not good. And yet they're striving to be something that will be accepted. Because of the power of the words that were spoken over them or to them. To put it into a bit of context, there is a Japanese scientist called Dr. Masaru Emoto. And now I've got to prefix this with the fact that there are those scientists in the scientific community who disparage Dr. Emoto. And I'm not saying that I believe absolutely everything that this man has said. But it is interesting nonetheless for reasons that will become clear. But he performed certain experiments on water in particular, looking to understand the power of the energy, and this is where, I don't necessarily agree with him wholeheartedly, the power of the energy that's contained in words. And so what he did was, the fact is, if water is pure and it's frozen, it becomes beautiful crystalline form. You've only got to look at snow under a microscope. It's beautiful and it's unique and it's wonderful crystal. But if it's polluted in any way, when it freezes, it becomes sludge. It doesn't form beautiful crystals. It just becomes a yucky sludge that doesn't really ever amount to anything beautiful. And what he did was he put vials of water in the freezer. A certain water was purified, and that water would either have words like good, wonderful, beautiful, amazing, or actually they were the control group, and then there would be vials of water that had hate, disgusting, filthy, dirty, nasty on them. And then there would be vials of polluted water that would have the similar words to the control group: beautiful, wonderful, lovely, refreshing, amazing. And over the claim is, in his experiments, over 24 hours, but however long it was over, the reality was that the pure water that had the powerfully negative words, the nasty, vile, dirty, filthy, disgusting, those words actually didn't freeze in beautiful crystals. It became sludge. And the polluted water that had the good words written on them, and that actually cleaned up and became beautiful crystals. Now, like I said, you know, I don't want to stretch the point too far, because you pin your hopes on one scientist and then it all becomes discredited later. He also did another experiment with rice, where he cooked up 2 cups of white rice, and he put them in separate pots, and he put it in an infant school classroom. And the children every day spoke to one pot of rice and said, "You're amazing, you're wonderful, you're fantastic, we love you." And spoke to the other pot of rice and said similarly negative words: "You're disgusting, we hate you, we loathe you, go away." In 30 days, the rice that had good words spoken to it was still white and fluffy, and I don't know whether I'd want to eat it after 30 days, but it looked good. The stuff that had been spoken to negatively was actually browny, black yuck that you would never have wanted to look at. Now, the reality is, whether we believe these scientific experiments or not, there are scientists out there who are trying to understand the power of words without recognizing the spirituality that's behind it. You see, they're doing these experiments and they're saying, actually, you know, it must be energy that's doing it, because they want to exclude the spiritual realities. We are not in a battle with flesh and blood, but with principalities and powers. And so it shouldn't surprise us that you know, we're also told that when the devil lies, he speaks his native tongue. The devil is a wordsmith as well. He knows how to corrupt and twist with the words he uses. It shouldn't, therefore, be a surprise to us when words are so misused in society and have such power. So, it might sound a bit far-fetched, like I said, but it's a good illustration point anyway. In the book Love as a Way of Life, Gary Chapman speaks of words as either being bullets or seeds. If we are to use our words as bullets, we're feeling it superior and condemning those we speak to, we're never going to be able to restore a relationship of love. But if we use our words as seeds with a feeling of supportiveness and sincere goodwill, we can rebuild any relationship into a positive and life-affirming one. There was various quotes that I discovered online, and actually there was one who actually headed up the Kabbalah Institute. Now, I disagree totally with Kabbalah, but actually it was interesting that on this issue I agreed with him, because he said words have energy and power with the ability to help, heal, hinder, hurt, harm, humiliate, or humble. But probably my favourite quote was this. It's a little rhyme. Words are seeds that do more than blow around. They land in our hearts and not in the ground. Be careful what you plant and careful what you say. You might have to eat what you planted one day. The Bible has much to say about words. Proverbs 12, verse 6 says, "The words of the wicked lie in wait for blood, but the mouth of the upright delivers them." In other words, our words have power to destroy or power to build up. Proverbs 18 verse 21 says, the tongue has the power of life and death, and those who love it will eat its fruit. Proverbs 12 verse 18, there is one whose rash words are like sword thrusts, but the tongue of the wise bring healing. The last one, whoever keeps his mouth and his tongue keeps himself out of trouble. Proverbs 21 verse 23. So in this series, we're going to look at the words we speak to ourselves, to other people, to over nations, over towns. We're going to look at them, whether they are negative and cursing them, or whether they are positive and blessing them. And we're going to, like I said, we're going to take our time, because we're going to want to deal with what we learn. We're going to look how we should speak. Because actually, when the devil can convince the Church of Christ that what we say to one another doesn't matter, he wins. When the devil convinces the Church of Christ that what we say about where we live doesn't matter, he wins. The reading we had this morning says, for our struggle is not against flesh and blood, but against the rulers, against the authorities, against the powers of this dark world, against spiritual forces of evil in the heavenly realms. It's a spiritual battle. And if we are to grow as disciple-making disciples, we simply have to take it seriously. And Paul says in this morning's passage exactly how we can do that. And I just want to pick out just a couple of bits that he says. I'm not going to go through the entire armor, but I think it's important that we start to understand the power of what he's saying. So it speaks of the belt of truth. So I wonder if you've ever heard or maybe been the one to say something really unkind. Really painful, really hurtful, and it's been justified by saying, well, it's the truth. Just because it's the truth, first of all, doesn't mean that it's constructive to say. And the second thing is, actually, more importantly, what we must first of all understand is when we speak, it's passed through the lens of who we are, all of our hang-ups, all of our issues, all of our annoyances, all of our bad moods, bad words, all of the things that have been said to us that are bad, and all of the things that we feel have been done against us that are bad. And we pass those things through those filters, and actually what we believe is the truth is not necessarily the truth. You see, we sometimes think that what we believe is the truth, rather than choosing the truth to believe. Does that make sense? See, we say that what we believe is the truth, and actually instead we should be seeking earnestly to discover the truth to believe. We believe that someone is a bully, so we assume it to be the truth. We don't necessarily get to unpack their past and discover that that person is a broken individual who's never known the love of either parent. And actually, when we start to understand that, we start to understand that Jesus Christ loves that person just as much as he loves us. He loves them with all his heart and desires nothing better than for a life in all its fullness in Jesus Christ, for them as for us. We then start to see the truth as Jesus sees it. And then we start to think the best for that person. Instead of branding them a bully, we pray for them to be healed and whole. Instead of writing them off as an outcast from society for the way they treat others, we start to offer them the hand of fellowship, the embrace of love, the inclusion into a faith family of broken individuals. None of us are perfect. I don't know if it's going to upset you to hear that, but none of us are perfect. We have no right to judge anybody else. When we prayerfully put on the belt of truth, it's the truth as Jesus sees it that we are putting on, not some distortion of the truth that maims and hurts. And as we prepare to look in the coming weeks at the truth, some of it will challenge us. This is why I'm deliberately taking it slowly. Some of it will challenge us. Because we all start to realize the ways that we have hurt other people and the ways that we have been hurting ourselves. So it's important for us to be reminded now, right at the beginning, that Jesus Christ, in Christ there is no condemnation. In Christ we are adopted sons and daughters and heirs of Christ. We need not remain in an attitude of sin, but rather we have the opportunity and the help to become the new creations we always were intended to be in Christ. It's a message of hope, a message of completion, of wholeness. And we've got to adjust what we understand to be the truth to that, instead of the things that we have had spoken over us or to us, or the things that have left our mouths ourselves. We need to pray for the Holy Spirit to prepare our hearts for the coming weeks. I really mean that. Because actually I might use an illustration unwittingly that's so close to home that you're going to get angry and hate me. All right? And so the reality is, what I want you to do now is be praying that when that illustration is used, or when whatever I'm saying cuts so close to the bone in your life, that instead of getting angry, you realize that this is the Holy Spirit speaking to you and you want to deal with it. Then Paul speaks of the helmet of salvation. You see, the knowledge of our salvation and the sanctification that happens through the work of the Holy Spirit within us is the foundation for us speaking better words to ourselves and to others. Paul teaches in 2 Corinthians 10, verses 1 through to 6, he speaks about we demolish arguments and every pretension that sets itself up against the knowledge of God, and we take captive every thought to make it obedient to Christ. And once again, we're going to start next week looking at what we say to ourselves. Those things that we don't necessarily say out loud, but we allow those thoughts to rattle around in our heads. You know the ones already, the I'm not worth it, the I'll never achieve, the I'll never be able to do that. Those are lies, but we find ourselves repeating them over and over. We are to take those thoughts captive. We are to sift those thoughts and decide whether they are of Christ or whether they are of the devil. Because actually it's only the ones from Christ that are worth hanging on to. And I can tell you now, Jesus Christ never once says, you are not worth it. He never once says, you're rubbish, you won't achieve that. And so there's a starter for 10 as to what we're going to be dealing with next week. By protecting our minds, by wearing that helmet of salvation and protecting our minds daily with that helmet, we are reminded daily of the price that Jesus Christ paid, and we remind ourselves that we desire to follow him. Once we do that, we're already in a position to ask afresh for the Holy Spirit to reveal to us those thoughts that we need to take captive. To show us those arguments and pretensions that would seek to take us further from where Christ desires us to be. If we truly want to mature in the faith, then we must be serious about being changed from the inside out. This is the, I think this is the other thing that's going to be so difficult, because actually we're good as Christians. We are so good at doing the outward stuff. We are really clever at doing the outward stuff. You know, and don't get me wrong, I love that I'm the one that sort of has been driving on some of the ministries, the ones that we'd already established, like the debt center and the food bank and the little treasures. Those are all ministries, but I'm the one that's also said, let's do TLG, let's do Fresh Start, let's do a cinema club, let's do these things. I'm all for doing the stuff, but actually sometimes we get carried away doing the stuff and we forget that actually Jesus Christ wants to do the stuff in us first. It's too easy for us to get sidetracked into action and forget that we are a work in progress too. And unless we open ourselves up to the transformation that's available through the Holy Spirit, we cannot grow. We can't do it. Because we will, like I was saying last week about stunted growth, we will be stunted because some of the things that Jesus Christ needs to change in us, we will be sticking our fingers in our ears. We don't want to hear that. We don't want to know that that's a bad attitude, because we're going to tell ourselves that it's all right. We're going to, you know, I've been as honest as I believe I can be. About the fact that you know, I'm still capable of being a very angry man. Hopefully I'm less angry now than I was. But the reality is, I have been outrageously angry at times. But the first lie that I had to deal with was recognizing that I wasn't angry because of other people. I was angry because I had something wrong with me. And once I realized that, it was so much easier to start getting a grip. So those are the things we're going to be talking about. The Christian life must not be an outward facade of holiness, but corruption inside. It's got to be where we are transformed by the renewing of our minds, like it says in Romans 12. It's got to be. We can't do it any other way. The helmet of salvation surrounds the head for a reason, because we are susceptible to lies. Lies that the devil loves us to hear, but he very rarely has to work hard on it. Sometimes he does say the things to us once. Often he doesn't even have to say them then, because we're too busy saying them ourselves or hearing other people say them. The helmet, if we wear it properly, will protect us. It will prevent those lies getting into our heads, because actually our everyday process will be focused on Jesus Christ. It's when we forget to put that helmet on, that's when we have problems. See, the problem is we regularly wear our own armor in preference to the God's. You know, we put on our armor of the hard heart and the closed mind. We resist the prompts and challenges of the Holy Spirit. We're scared of dealing with the stuff that we've held inside us for years and fearful of what might come out or how we will cope with the work of the Holy Spirit. And so we don't trust God enough to let him in. And so I really, really, really need to encourage everyone here to this week be praying for a softer heart and a more open mind, because actually if we are to grow, there's not a single one here that hasn't still got issues that Jesus wants to deal with. They may not be big, they may not be huge, but I can assure you that the reality is, once Jesus has dealt with the big huge stuff, he then starts to deal with the stuff that's inside us that still has the potential of going septic. Years ago, I was working on a car, and foolishly, I wasn't thinking, and the hub nut had, the actual wheel nut had come off. It had sheared its thread, and I wiped my thumb around the spindle, the drive shaft, and I got a coil of metal, aluminium, that was still, you know, a bit of the thread that was still left around that shaft, and I got it stuck in my thumb. And I pulled it out and I thought that was it. And over the months to come, my thumb was sore, and then it got a kind of weird pad on it, and it got to the point where I couldn't hold a toothbrush or a pen properly. And in the end, because I'm a compulsive DIYer, I got a needle. You know, it's all right. I heated it up over the gas hob, so it was sterile. And I poked it into my thumb, and I squeezed, and I won't describe what came out, but in amongst what came out was a shard of aluminium that had been in there for 2 months. It was the tiniest little thing. It wasn't even 5 millimeters long. It's something like 3 millimeters long. It was tiny. And it was affecting my whole life. It hurt. Everything I did was being affected by that little thing. You know, if you go into hospital with a little bit of aluminium in your thumb and your leg hanging off, they're going to deal with your leg first. But at some point, that's got to come out too. That's what Jesus does with us. as we prepare to look next Sunday at the things we tell ourselves, let us ask the Holy Spirit to soften our hearts, prepare our minds for the challenge that he will bring. Let us pray through this week that we'll be able to trust him, be open to his prompting, to be freed from those things that are holding us back from life in all its fullness with Christ. And then Paul says this, and this is the last bit really, that the last bit I want to draw from this text is that Paul talks about the power of regular prayer and Bible study. The sword of the Spirit is the word of God, that's the Bible, and prayer, he names as it is, pray in all situations. Here's to illustrate this, I want you to put your hand up if you know the answer, all right? So it's just to see who or how many people can put their hand up the quickest, all right? If you're able, if you're not, you know, just nod furiously or something. But actually, I'm going to ask you four questions, and I want to see what you know, okay? So the first question, what year did the English Civil War end and the Republic begin? Okay. Second question, what's 9 times 9? Okay, oh, lots more put their hands up. Okay, what is the sculptor Frederick August Bartholdi famous for creating? Oh, one person, well done. You know it's the Statue of Liberty, yeah? Excellent. I before E, except after... Okay, what we just illustrated there, you probably knew the answers to all the other stuff. You'd probably heard about the sculpture, you'd probably knew about the English Civil War, because you would have covered it at some point. You'll have read it, you'll have seen mention of it in a newspaper, or heard about it in a fleeting reference on a TV program or something. You've heard it, almost guaranteed you've heard it, but you only heard it the once. But I bet that you know 9 times 9 is 81 because you repeated it endlessly at school, didn't you? I before E except after, which actually, by the way, is a load of rubbish. There are probably more words in the English language where I comes before E. It's bizarre. But the reality is, you know I before E except after C because you repeated it endlessly. And people have told you endlessly. And you remember it through repetition. We are hardwired to remember things better when we repeat them. Okay, this is why I bore anybody that's willing to be bored by me when I talk to them about revision. Okay, the reality is revision is not looking at something once and going, I don't get it. That's not revision, that's giving up. Revision is when you look at it and you go, what's the answer? I know the answer's in there, and you locate the answer. And then the next time you look at it and you go, okay, I know that answer, I got it the other day, and you locate the answer. Every time you do that, this is actual truthful science, you build up a stronger neural pathway. The repetition that you did with your multiplication times tables, yeah? That repetition built up something along the size of the M1 in your head between the question, what's 9 times 9, and the answer, 81. It built up this neural pathway. That's how we function. Repetition works. So the reality is, if our brain is designed to learn through repetition, making patterns and looking for consistency in the way things work around us, then we need to understand the power of what we repeat and what's repeated to us. Okay? To illustrate it a different way, Adolf Hitler, and I never thought there'd be a day when I quoted Adolf Hitler in a sermon, but Adolf Hitler is famous, amongst other things, of saying, if you tell a big enough lie and tell it frequently enough, it will be believed. If you tell a big enough lie and tell it frequently enough, it will be believed. I mean, I think that's become parodied into if you say it often enough and loud enough. Yeah. So the truth is, not necessarily what you've heard lots of times. It may be something you've only heard once. We are to... In fact, it's actually got a scientific term. It's called the illusion of truth effect. And there have been experiments done on it where they have... you know, that they've actually told things that are true once and told things that are lies twice to people, and actually the people have erred towards the lie, trusting it because they've heard it more often. Isn't that interesting? So amazingly, it makes no difference whether the information is true or false. It's what you hear most of. And so in a moment, we're going to put that into positive practice, okay? And you're going to feel a bit daft, but it doesn't matter, because you're all going to feel daft together, and that's fine, okay? But if we're not fully conscious of what we're exposing ourselves, consistency will trump truth every time. Now think about how many times you've called yourself something. How many times have you gone, oh, you idiot? I do that a lot. I managed to put a saw through my fingernail yesterday. The first word that came out of my mouth was not the kind of word you expect a pastor to use, and I apologize. But the truth is, I have called myself an idiot so many times since, because it hurts. Now, the reality is, whether you believe that or not, Jesus doesn't think I'm an idiot. There's an awful lot of people that do, but Jesus doesn't, and he's the one I'm hanging on to. How many times have we said we can't do that? I'm ugly, I'm fat, I'm useless. We say it with such ease, it trips off our tongue. And every time we repeat it, it becomes more of the truth in our life. Every time we repeat it, because it becomes a consistent, ever-repeated element of our being. And it's a lie. Sticks and stones may break my bones, but they will heal. But repeated damaging words can cause pain of a lifetime. So words have immense and long-lasting power. And as such, we as followers of Jesus Christ must be aware, and we've got to use them well. And we'll be looking at that in the next few weeks. But for this week, as preparation, first of all, I want you, I mean, I'll lead us in prayer at the end of this, but I want us to pray sincerely that the Holy Spirit awakens us to his truth. Not the truth that we have believed, Christ's truth. That he softens our heart to work within us, and he protects our minds from the lies of the devil. And if repetition makes things true in our heart, then what I want you to do now, I'm going to say something, and then I want us to repeat it 5 times. And I've got 5 things, right? So we are going to say 25 life-affirming promises that are from Scripture. All right? Do you think you can do that? Yes, you can do that. That's affirming, yeah? Yes, you can do that. So, from Nehemiah 8 verse 10, it says, "The joy of the Lord is my strength." Let's say that together 5 times. The joy of the Lord is my strength. 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 Zechariah 2 verse 8, "God instructs me and keeps me as the apple of his eye." God instructs me and keeps me as the apple of his eye. God instructs me and keeps me as the apple of his eye. God instructs me and keeps me as the apple of his eye. God instructs me and keeps me as the apple of his eye. One more time. God instructs me and keeps me as the apple of his eye. Psalm 135 verse 4 says, "The Lord has chosen me for himself as his special treasure." God has chosen me for himself as his special treasure. God has chosen me for himself as his special treasure. God has chosen me for himself as his special treasure. God has chosen me for himself as his special treasure. God has chosen me for himself as his special treasure. Psalm 139 verse 14. I am fearfully and wonderfully made. All your works are wonderful. I know that full well. Yeah? I am fearfully and wonderfully made. All your works are wonderful. I know that full well. I am fearfully and wonderfully made. All your works are wonderful. I know that full well. I am fearfully and wonderfully made. All your works are wonderful. I know that full well. I am fearfully and wonderfully made. All your works are wonderful. I know that full well. I am fearfully and wonderfully made. All your works are wonderful. And I know that full well. The last one for today. Zephaniah 3 verse 17. The Lord is my God. He is mighty to save. He rejoices over me with gladness and singing. I am quieted by his love. I've saved the longest one to the end. You're getting good at this now. All right? I'll say it again before we say it together. The Lord is my God. He is mighty to save. He rejoices over me with gladness and singing. I am quieted by his love. You ready? The Lord is my God. He is mighty to save. He rejoices over me with gladness and singing. I am quieted by his love. The Lord is my God. He is mighty to save. He rejoices over me with gladness and singing. I am quieted by his love. The Lord is my God. He is mighty to save. He rejoices over me with gladness and singing. I am quieted by his love. The Lord is my God. He is mighty to save. He rejoices over me with gladness and singing. I am quieted by his love. Last time. The Lord is my God. He is mighty to save. He rejoices over me with gladness and singing. I am quieted by his love. Folks, we have all spoken lies over ourselves and others that neither are wholesome nor of Christ. But God, through his word, speaks wonderful words that are encouraging and beautiful. You are the apple of his eye. You're his special treasure. He rejoices over you with gladness and singing. This week, if you find yourself thinking anything negative, remind yourself of those things. Let's just pray as the band come back. Lord Jesus, we want to thank you for the fact that you are the Word of God. We thank you that you spoke all of creation into being. And we trust you that you will speak wholeness and healing into our hearts and minds. Come, Holy Spirit, work in us. Transform us through the renewing of our minds. May we become confident in the love you have for us, and that the words we have spoken have been wrong, and change those words to blessings, not curses. Amen.